trouble. Pastor Dave is on vacation, and so I'm taking the next couple of weeks to do a lecture series, just kind of working through what does it look like when you endeavor to have a gospel conversation with a couple of the primary pseudo-Christian cult groups that come to your door, Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. And so this week we'll be dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't want to scare you, but if I spend 2 minutes on each slide, we're going to be over like 10 minutes. So I'm going to be speaking fast. I'm going to be trying to go through this. This is not going to give you everything that you need to do apologetic kung fu and, you know, submit them. It's just not going to happen. I'm going to try and point you to some resources if you're really interested in reaching the lost in that community, and the Lord in his sovereignty gives you an opportunity to have a conversation with someone who is following that group, then there are a lot of resources and a lot of things that you could avail yourself of and get more equipped, and I'll try to point those things out and give you some helpful pointers along the way. So before we get started, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, this is just something, if you understand this and you understand Scripture and the gospel and who Christ is, you're going to get a whole lot farther and honor the Lord in those conversations. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. With that in mind, let me open up before the Lord, and we'll continue. Father, we do endeavor to represent you well, and we pray that we would walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that we would seek to make the best use of our time, that our speech would be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you would, by your grace and through your word, grant to us the words that we need to say, and that we would say it in a way that is gracious, that brings you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there is a temptation. I don't know if you feel it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there is a temptation when you are approached by someone who is part of a pseudo-Christian cult group that your lip starts to sort of curl up. Is that just me? I've been known to sort of chase them down the street because they won't come to my house anymore. Excuse me! And I come and go get them, you know? You went to my neighbor, I want to talk to you. And I just, for me, I'll just confess this. I battle that in my own heart. Part of it comes because they are false teachers. And there's sort of this mix that they are, for the most part, not only deceived, but they are deceivers as well. And there are folks that are on various ends of that spectrum. Where some, they actually know that the things they are teaching are deceptive. They know that God's word doesn't teach that, but it supports the teaching that they cling to, that they are idolatrously following, and so they cling to that false teaching even though they know it's false teaching. Well, that is deception. That is a false teacher. And that makes my lip gnarl and makes me growl. And I go, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me to represent you well. We're tempted to, when they come to the door, just, you know, let me say a couple of things real quick and just dismiss them and then slam the door in their face. And we sort of high-five ourselves. Yeah, showed them. But the Lord would have us do more. There's more opportunity that we should be taking in those moments. When you ask a Jehovah's Witness, describe for me a Christian, the Christians that you have come in contact with. They would say, well, for the most part, they are people who do not know their Bible, and they are very angry, and they seem to be intimidated by us because we do know the Bible. So don't further promote that false view of real Christians who do know their Bible and who should be known by their love, right? So take that opportunity to represent the Lord, study your Bible, and have some good, decent conversations. Remember that apart from the Lord, you can do nothing. And this very important sentence will be very helpful. Write this in your notes. I'm not really sure about that. Can I get back to you? That's okay to say. I don't know. Just say that. I don't know. And study so that you would be ready with an answer for the hope that is in you, and come back with that answer if the Lord gives you another opportunity to have a conversation with them. And then the following verse, kind of a helpful verse too. Something else that happens in my heart, and I don't know if maybe this happens to you as well sometimes, you feel like as you begin to walk over there to them, you're not sure if your legs will hold you up. You're like, and that even happens to me, someone who really loves that kind of stuff and having those conversations. I get nervous and scared sometimes. I'll even tell you a story in a second. But this section of scripture, 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so the slanderous comments that come from that group about Christians are that we do not know our Bibles and we're pretty angry. And we slam our doors in their faces and we are rude. So know the word and seek to honor the Lord and represent him well with gentleness and respect, and let them be put to shame as they bring that slanderous accusation. I'll just tell you a quick story this week. I went and was hanging out with someone in the morning, and as I was driving past, I saw a group of Jehovah's Witnesses setting up shop in the little, on 6th Street there, or yeah, 6th Street by Commercial. It's kind of a cement park with some benches. I thought, ooh, I'm going to go back and have a conversation with them. And it was a younger couple. And by the time I got over there, it was some gray-haired, seasoned Jehovah's Witnesses. And I had already committed. I'm going to go talk to them. And I was like, uh-oh. Man, I really want to do this. And so I kind of like got in there, and I was like, oh, man, I'm kind of nervous here. So I sat down, and I opened up my iPad, and I went to the JW application, and I was looking at stuff, and I'm kind of going through stuff in my mind. Okay, wait a second, let me pray. Lord, help me to not be nervous and represent you well. And then I sort of went over there, and I was nervous. I just want you to know that. I want to share that with you. Like, that is normal. And so I had a conversation with these seasoned gentlemen. One's name was Ron. The other guy is Jim. Collectively, they had 80 years. 8-0. 80 years of experience. Okay? And in the Lord's just kindness, he sovereignly ordained this this conversation and an opportunity to remind you and to remind me and to remind you that even the most seasoned Jehovah's Witnesses give the same kind of arguments. Same stuff that I've been hearing for a long time. The same misquoted verses. I didn't get challenged with anything new. And so it was very interesting. And we had a pleasant conversation. I try to avoid rabbit trails as much as possible and get to the primary topic at hand, which is Jesus and the gospel. And it was fun. So are we prohibited? Let's deal with this real quick. There may be some that are thinking, well, you know, we're actually prohibited from talking with false teachers. They're attempting to spread heresy and lead people astray. And what we're supposed to do to honor the Lord is slam the door in their face and, you know, tell them off and tell them to repent and, you know, get off my property. Well, no, not so much. And one of the verses that folks would go to is 2 John verse 9 through 11. So go there, look there, and let's kind of dismantle this here and make sure that we understand what this verse is not saying. Second John 1 verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. It's like, whew, that's my out. And I think a lot of people look at this verse as an out. But it is not. It is not. What did John intend when he said, do not receive or greet a false teacher? Let's look at the verse in another translation to see if we can draw out what might be going on here. If there come to you, unto you, any, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, we don't do that anymore. You know, Jacob Dogach comes over to my house and is hanging out, and he starts leaving and go, Godspeed, Jacob! He'd be like, that dude has gotten weirder over the years. What is that? I know I have. But we don't, you know, you don't say that anymore. But to say Godspeed is to extend a wish of glad tidings. I want well for you. Do well in your endeavors. Succeed in the things that you are pursuing in the speed that God ascribes. That's not something that we want to extend to false teachers. You know, we wish you well in your spreading of heresy. Okay, we don't want to do that. Does that make sense? When we're told not to receive them into our home, this is with open arms. Oh, come in and teach me everything. I receive what you are teaching. I receive you and your false teaching. We don't want to do that either. But notice, we can invite them into our homes and not receive their teaching. And we can even shake their hand and greet them without wishing them well in their spread of heresy. So you can be diametrically opposed as far as doctrine and teaching and still be pleasant to one another. And I've demonstrated this by a picture. Everyone who was born after 1985 has no clue who those old men are. That is Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev. I think you have to say it like that. Notice, what are they doing? They're shaking hands, and they are diametrically opposed in ideologies, but they can greet one another, right? And so we can too. For the cause of Christ, we can be pleasant, but we don't have to receive, obviously, the heresy and false teaching. And we certainly don't want to say, hey, hope that you spread that heresy well. Does that make sense? Okay, so moving on. Who are the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses are a pseudo-Christian cult. When I say pseudo-Christian cult, I mean that they present themselves as a Christian organization, but they, in fact, are not. They are not because they deny some of the very core essentials to biblical Christianity, the gospel, the nature of God, salvation, how that comes about, and how God speaks to the church and whatnot. They go to buildings called Kingdom Halls. They would not ever call them a church. They go to Kingdom Halls. And believe it or not, they look very much like kind of this building and many other churches. They even have chairs kind of like ours. They even have like a Mark Kraft who like, you know, makes them all pretty. And they are normal people who have feelings and souls, and they can even smile. I've seen it. It's pretty neat. And they have their own version of the scripture. It's called the New World Translation. I have an older copy here. It's fun to have older copies because as they change things in the more updated version, some things are lost, and you find new things in there that you go, wow, that's interesting that you changed that. And so they are constantly updating those things. The New World Translation is a very bad translation. I would call it a mistranslation. There's much of it that's perfectly fine because it basically just takes from the American Standard Version and the King James Version. But there are many mistranslations that they seek to specifically inject their doctrine and false teaching into the text of Scripture. And we're going to look at a couple of those in particular. They have some magazines, the Awake magazine and the Watchtower magazine. That Watchtower magazine, that's the most popular, that is in circulation about 53 million copies a month. That's a lot. By the way, if someone hands you one of those, take it. Take it and either study it so that you can use that in apologetic endeavors and evangelism opportunities, or throw it away because it's heresy. Take them. Thank you very much. Okay? Don't do it in front of them. That would be rude. That would not be demonstrating the gentleness that we want to manifest. But a lot of effort and resources are spent in those things. Whenever a Jehovah's Witness says, hey, would you be interested in a home Bible study? What they mean is, hey, would you be interested in reading our material so that we can tell you what you should believe? And they do that through these magazines. The Awake magazine and the Watchtower magazine. And also another, one of their favorite kind of go-to publications is What Does the Bible Really Teach? And that is a purposeful dig at Orthodox Christianity. And it's a neat book to study through and to kind of see some very glaringly obvious heresies that are in this book. And so if you got one of these books and you just opened your Bible and had like a systematic theology opened and, you know, have Pastor Dave or myself or Tyson on speed dial and just, you know, what about this? You could go through and read that book and mark it up and put a whole bunch of verses, and when they come around say, yes, I've been reading this and I have a question. Boy, they would love that. They love that. In fact, they're prohibited from taking material from you. And so you may have your, you know, favorite chick track or what is the gospel track or whatever. They are prohibited from taking it. Okay, so no matter how much you love it, they're not going to take it. But they will very happily sit with you and have a conversation about their material, and you can point things out that you've found in the scriptures as you're studying that. They're constantly revising their material. Notice this seems sort of old and outdated, and now the super cool new version is out. And it's complete with the JW.org website that they have. It's kind of a neat site if you wanted to read some primary source material and exactly what they teach. And if you want to read a free version of the New World Translation, you can read it at JW.org. It is going to be the most updated version, so all of those really cool things that they found and went, oops, we better fix that, you can't see those anymore. Okay, so you'd have to get an older version to be able to see some of that. And like I said, this is the most updated. It's 2013, New World Translation, and they fixed a bunch of things. Used to be that certain words, we'll see in a minute, were in brackets to show this wasn't originally in the text. This wasn't found in the original Greek manuscripts. Now those brackets have sort of disappeared. So now they're just presenting it in this 2013 version as this is what God's word says. Okay, so very sneaky. Charles Taze Russell, there he is. That was the most ominous picture I could find of him. No, he looks scary in all the pictures. I think everyone in the 1800s kind of looked ominous. But Jehovah's Witnesses were found by Charles Taze Russell in 1872 at the ripe old age of 20. 20! At 20 years old, actually before, at 18, Charles Taze Russell decided, you know, hell, that's kind of a bad place. I don't like that. And there's some other things I don't like. And so I'm going to take issue with these primary orthodox doctrines that the Christian church has held for 2,000 years. And I'm going to start teaching contrary to them. Okay, can I give you in the room, young people, just some very accessible, applicable advice? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't assume that if you've come up with some new truth, some new reality, no one's ever thought of that. It's because it's heresy. Okay? So stop. He denied things like the eternal hell and the Trinity and the deity of Christ, the existence of the soul, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Whole bunch of stuff. Let's just pitch that, and then out of that came what would be known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses now claim approximately 8 million adherents. They're called publishers. Be careful, don't go calling Jehovah's Witnesses when you see them. Oh, are you a publisher? Because they'll assume that you were a Jehovah's Witness who was excommunicated because you have inside verbiage. So don't do that. Be careful, because they will stop talking immediately. But they say that they have 8 million adherents worldwide. They count only those who do door-to-door ministry. So they only count you if you're actively sharing what you believe at least 1 hour a week. Can you imagine that? What would the membership count in most churches be if you were only a member if you shared the gospel in your neighborhood? Can you imagine that? How many members you got in your church? Two. Really? That is. So there are some things that they're doing well as they're spreading their heresy. How many of you, just by way of show of hands, have actually had a visit to your door by Jehovah's Witnesses? Look. Okay. So, this is something that is effective for what they're trying to do. It's not effective for genuine salvation, obviously. Here are some things that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. The presentation would be several hours long if I was to go into everything that they believe, but this is sort of a snapshot of some of the things that they believe. God is a single person, not Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a impersonal active force. So it's kind of, if you've watched Star Wars, that's what's going on there. Use the force. Okay, that's what they think the Holy Spirit is. Jehovah doesn't know all things, and so it's kind of like God is learning things, open theism kind of. Jehovah created Michael the archangel. Michael created all other things. Michael became Jesus Christ. Not kidding. Jesus died on a torture stake, not a cross. Let me just pause there for a second. This is just an example of one of the things that really seems to be very insignificant. Like, why do you want to argue over whether Jesus died on a torture stake or on a cross? And this is a tactic that Jehovah's Witnesses will use, and they'll present, well, did you know that Jesus actually died on a torture stake? So you've been told your whole life that he died on a cross, right? But that's not actually accurate. And they'll go in and they'll try to support this idea that Jesus died on a torture stake. And the people that they are going after are people that do not know the Word of God. They have a very superficial understanding of biblical Christianity, and they're hoping that that one piece of information will rock them just enough that they go, huh, well, that's weird. Why didn't they tell me that? Well, what else has your church told you that's not right? You probably believe that Jesus is God, don't you? Well, who was Jesus praying to in the garden? Was he praying to himself? And see, they go into this. And so something very simple to us is a tactic that they would use to try and challenge the core beliefs of someone who professes faith in Christ. Jesus did not raise from the dead physically. Jesus returned invisibly in 1914. How do you know? Anyway, just being honest. The watchtower is the only channel of God's truth. Okay, another pause. If someone tells you, I am the only channel of God's truth, if you want to know what God says, you've got to come to me. Run away. Cult. Okay? Cult. There is no literal hell of fire where the wicked will go. The soul ceases to exist after death. Salvation is by faith plus what we do. So here's some methods of interacting with the Jehovah's Witnesses. There is absolutely no way that I could walk you through, you know, if they say this and you do this and boom, you'll have it down. Number one, I don't want to do that because that's what they do. That's called indoctrination. You know, if you go up and you talk to a Christian and you ask them this and then they say this, then you say this and then you'll have them. Okay, we don't do that. We study this thing to show ourselves approved, right? So here's a couple of, about three different ways that you can go at this. It's a long period of time, multiple times. This is the folks that come to your door and you get a conversation going with them and hopefully have them come back and you can have another conversation with them to seek an opportunity to present the gospel. Brief interaction, about an hour. This is, you're traveling somewhere or you just don't have time to have a bunch of ongoing meetings, but you have an audience with the Jehovah's Witness for a little bit of time. And then you've got the gospel bomb. Do or die. Semper Fi. Keith, I put that in for you. Hoorah. That is just down and dirty. Get in there. Boom. Share the gospel and go. With love. Gracious speech, but getting it done. So most often, Jehovah's Witnesses are not interested in long conversations upon their first visit. When they're going door to door, consider it sort of like bragging rights. Believe it or not, they actually have apps on the Android platform and the iPhone platform that they can track their visits, you know, and they, you know, how many things did you? Oh, well, I passed out 18 things. And so when they're messing with you and you're kind of going on these rabbit trails and whatnot, they're thinking about all the other people that they could be getting information to. So they're not necessarily interested in sitting there wrangling with you, and they're definitely not going to get into an argument. If you seem antagonistic and angry, they're going to shut that down because you're not interested in them teaching you, and that's what they want to do. So if you ask questions that are meant to point out the gospel and who Jesus Christ truly is and confront them with the truth that way, you can prolong the conversation and expose them to the gospel more and more and more. Does that make sense? So a long period of time, what does this look like? Well, here we go, reading list, buckle up. This is for the folks, if you know someone who is a Jehovah's Witness or, you know, they just keep coming to my house, I think God's telling me something. Amen. He is. So here's a reading list. Here are just some recommendations of books that would be really good to read. Reasoning from the Scriptures by Ron Rhodes. He was not a former Jehovah's Witness, but has very studied and kind of moves through the Scripture. Here's some verses that they present. Here's the context, and here is the orthodox biblical understanding of that text in that section. The Forgotten Trinity, cannot recommend this more highly. The Forgotten Trinity, with every pseudo-Christian cult, a misunderstanding and heretical teaching arises around the Trinity, the nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Most, if you would just stop someone on the street and say, are you a Christian? Are you an evangelical? Yes. Explain the Trinity. We'd have a difficult time. And they capitalize on that. So the Forgotten Trinity. Putting Jesus in His Place by Robert Bowman. Great book. And it's purposely sort of tongue-in-cheek. Putting Him in His Place means high and lifted up eternally coexisting with the Father. Answering Jehovah's Witnesses by David A. Reed. This is a really neat book because it comes from a perspective of someone who was formerly not only a Jehovah's Witness, but an elder and leader in the movement. And then what does the Bible really teach? This is their publication. Now, I will warn you, this, you know, when you're opening this up, it is replete with heresy. So if you're not solid in the scriptures, walk, get someone who knows the word of God better than you, and if the Lord's put it on your heart to minister to Jehovah's Witnesses, walk through this material with someone who can help you as you study the scriptures and find out what it says compared to what God's word says. And then just study this thing, okay? That's our life's endeavor. But in particular, with dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, study Matthew, John, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews. Amen, David, John. And Revelation. Know those books. A lot of verses come from those sections, and a lot of misapplied, mistranslated information. JW.org, you can kind of peruse their website, the New World Translation, the Kingdom Interlinear Greek, believe it or not, on their app, they actually have the English text and the Greek text, and it's not that hard. You can kind of look, and you don't have to be able to read Greek, but you can notice, you know, here's an English word, and there's no Greek word here. Where did that come from? Blue Letter Bible would be another one that you could get familiar with. And then this is a very, very helpful resource. Dismantling this book, and this will be kind of a helpful thing for someone who would be able to walk you through this material with the scriptures and go, okay, how do we understand this? J. Hess, and you can find him there if you just go to YouTube and look up J.S. Hess, no spaces. He walks through this material. It's phenomenal. Just phenomenal, the way he presents it, super biblical, very gracious and Christ-centered, just a neat resource. And one of the things that he points out is in the book on chapter 1, paragraph 4, we read this. Very likely you are interested in getting answers to life's biggest questions. No doubt you sometimes wonder, what is the purpose of life? Is this life all there is? What is God really like? It is good to ask such questions, and it is important that you do not give up until you find satisfying, reliable answers. That's a great, great paragraph in their own material that you can continually remind them as you're peppering them and annoying them with questions. Well, you know, I read in your book that I'm supposed to keep asking questions until I find reliable answers. And, you know, the answer that you gave me on that last one, that is just not reliable. And let me show you why. Does that make sense? So, kind of a fun way. And this is really the only material that they're going to walk with you through is their own material. So use it. Use it, study it, get into the scriptures, write a bunch of verses, say, you know what, I read that, but I have a question about this verse. Can we read this verse together? How do you understand this verse? That's a very helpful way. Okay, brief interaction, about an hour. Topic is Jesus. One thing, I should have put gospel on there too, but a couple of things that are very imperative as you have these conversations is that you present Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus, and the gospel, the biblical gospel. Why? Because they don't know either. They don't know either. They don't know the biblical Jesus. They don't know the biblical gospel. You might open up with asking what their religious group teaches about Jesus. He's very important to you, and you'd like to know what they have to say about him. Do you believe that Jesus created the universe? That's a great question, okay? Do you believe that Jesus created the universe? Now, this question begs them to tell you what they teach about Jesus and what they believe Colossians 1:16 says. Here's Colossians 1:16 in the New World Translation. Let's see if you notice something. This is in their New World Translation. Because by means of him, all other things were created in the heavens and on the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. How's the heresy red flag going? Are alarms going off? Whoop, whoop, whoop. Aruga, something's going on. Yeah. That's weird. Let's look at it in the ESV. For by him all things, not other things, but all things were created in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so they read it in theirs, and you hear the word other. Can I read it in mine? You read it in yours. And then you can ask the question, I don't have the word other in my Bible. Why do you have it in yours? And just listen. Just listen. And they will launch into basically their teaching that comes right from this book, from sort of the manual of how to be a Jehovah's Witness on what they teach about Jesus. And here are some things that will stand out as we look at this. For he was God's first creation. Heresy alarm should be going off. Only one. There it is. Directly created by God. All other things. Verse 15, they'll point out, because they'll go to this, and basically present that Jesus is a created being. That Jehovah God created Jesus. They won't tell you that they actually believe it's Michael the Archangel, but Jehovah created Jesus, and then Jesus created all other things. So since Jesus was created, we have to say that Jesus created all other things, because you can't create yourself. Right? And that's 15 and both the ESV and the New World Translation, basically the same. So they will point out the word firstborn and state that their belief is that Jesus was Jehovah's first creation. This is because they are Unitarians and believe that there is only one person existing as Jehovah. So they take great pains to deal with the verses that teach that Jesus is deity. And this would be another area to go, direction to go. Can I show you some verses that might explain firstborn differently than birth order? Genesis 41, verse 50 and 52. Go ahead and look there. And by the way, this would be in your Bible, if you write in your Bible in Colossians 1:15, this would be a great spot to write some verses. You can write Genesis 41, 50 through 52. And then write, compare to Jeremiah 31, verse 9. And you can also write Psalm 89, verse 27. But looking at Genesis 41, verse 50 through 52. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me faithful in the land of my affliction. So according to verse 51, who was the firstborn? Who was the firstborn? Manasseh. And according to verse 52, who was second? Ephraim. Now turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, verse 9. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, with weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Firstborn. So God pulls a switcheroo. And he calls Ephraim the firstborn. It's a matter of preeminence or superiority, even though he was not the firstborn chronologically. Does that make sense? Can we read another story to see how this story unfolds? In Genesis 48, 9 through 20. So this is how it happens. Genesis 48, 9 through 20. Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Okay? And then just kind of move forward here in verse 19. This is how the blessing goes down. But his father refused. So they put the firstborn chronologically on his right side so that he would put his right hand and bless him as the firstborn. But he does this. He switches his hands. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And so Ephraim becomes the firstborn, placed in superiority over Manasseh. And then, if you notice, if you got a decent Bible, look at Colossians 1:15. I want to point something out. Colossians 1:15. And in Colossians 1:15, if you have a little letter by the firstborn, and you look over in the notes in the side margin, you probably will see Psalm 89:27 referenced. So let's go there. And I have it just for the sake of time. Psalm 89:27. "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Who is being spoken of there? Well, when you look at verse 20, you realize that it is David. So David is spoken of as being the firstborn king. Can you think of a king that was born before David? Saul, right? Saul. Born before David, served as king before David, 40 years, right? Since David wasn't the firstborn chronologically, in what way was Jehovah, now I kind of use that word with Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm comfortable with that word, I don't have time to get into what that means, but how does Jehovah make King David the firstborn? Of preeminence, of superiority, the most important. And there's another reason why I believe that the firstborn means rank or preeminence. The scripture teaches that Jesus created all things. I know your translation says that he created all other things, but there is another verse I'd like to look at that might help demonstrate what I believe. And so, obviously, this comes with a lot of presentation from them, what they believe. And then you ask for an opportunity to present what you believe from the scripture. Can we look at John chapter 1? Now, at this point, they may be thinking, okay, I got them. Because they know this verse. This is like one of their favorite verses. Because what they do with John 1:1, in your Bible, it's going to say, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And what they've done in the New World Translation is they've translated it, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Now, there are very few in this room that would be able to, in an intelligent way, talk to a Jehovah's Witness about an anarthrous noun. Okay? So don't go there. Don't worry about it. There's great stuff in the verse right after. So let's look there. 1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So you ask the question. So what we see here is a category of things that were made. Nothing fits into that category of creation that came into existence apart from Jesus. So everything that was made, Jesus made it. Do you see that? Do you see what the Bible teaches there? See, they know John 1:1 very well. John 1:2-3, not so much. And so what you show is this category of things that were made, everything that was made, rocks, trees, flowers, bears, poodles, everything. Okay, that's a stretch with the poodles, but everything that was made, King Jesus made. Jesus made it. Which, what is that? Very obviously come to the conclusion of, Jesus was not made. Jesus was not made. And so this presents an opportunity to then share the gospel, right? And if you have not walked through that, get with someone, sort of role play with a brother and sister in Christ and share the gospel and sort of, you know, critique one another. Well, you know, maybe you can highlight this. But present the gospel. This is what I believe about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the second person to the Trinity. He has always existed. And he took on flesh. He lived the sinless life that you and I haven't lived, and he died the death that we deserve. By faith in him and what he's accomplished on the cross, God can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can be right with him by virtue of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Okay, that's just kind of a very brief presentation of the gospel centered on Jesus. Okay, the gospel bomb. You're being very patient. And we have food that we're tempting you with. The two-minute drill, okay? Here's a two-minute drill. It won't take 2 minutes. Well, it probably will. So I like to ask Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, I usually sort of come up with an elaborate story on the fly of, you know, if I'm sitting here talking to you and you know that I'm not someone who loves God and someone drives by and shoots me or something like that and I'm there and I'm bleeding and I'm dying and I ask you, oh, would you share with me the good news? Would you share with me the gospel? What's the gospel? Now, they will go on and on and on about the kingdom, on and on about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming, and that you'll have another chance in the kingdom. But what they won't share is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, we actually get the gospel. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now here comes the gospel. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Now in a nutshell, this work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. Now, they don't share that. Why? Because they don't know that. It's not what they're putting their hope and their trust in. It's not their good news. Their good news is that there's a future kingdom coming, and they're going to have a chance to be a part of that. Then I like to share 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, and ask the question, why do you think it was that you didn't know the gospel? that you didn't share what Paul says about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul there says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world is blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That is the gospel. Now, if you want to just get in and have a quick conversation about the gospel, that is a real quick way to get, number one, what they believe the gospel is, share from the scripture what the gospel truly is, and then point out why it is possibly that they don't know the gospel. I've already talked with Amy Balding, and we're going to be seeing if we can make some of those resources available and add to them if there's a great need and they're all bought up, but we're going to be trying to provide some material for you. Thank you for hanging on. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts from being proud, from being arrogant about our salvation that we received by grace through your mercy, not because we were so smart or clever. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and you broke into our hearts, and while we were rebels, you made us alive in Christ. And we pray that with that thankfulness and gratitude, we would be armed with compassion for the lost, and Lord, you're bringing about opportunities to have conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, that we would study, that we would be prepared with an answer for the hope that is in us, that we would seek opportunities to be ambassadors of Christ to them. And we pray that you would allow us to do it in a gracious way. Lord, bring opportunities. We pray that you would use us in a mighty way to present the gospel to the Jehovah's Witness community here in Emporia, that you would save, draw out of darkness into your glorious light those who are now currently caught by this false movement. Lord, we pray that you would use us, that you would be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again.